you, Becky, both of you, for wonderful testimonies about Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew again. We'll continue studying that chapter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. We know that the Magi, the wise men, had been warned by God not to return to Herod, and so he left for their country by another way. And the Bible says, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Excuse me. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. It was a few days before Christmas. Two women stood looking into a department store window at a large display of the manger scene with clay figures of the baby Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, the wise men, and the animals. With great disgust, one of the women said, look at that, the church trying to horn in on Christmas. That lady was definitely not in the Christmas spirit. Neither was King Herod. He was so self-consumed that his heart was as cold as ice. His mission was to obliterate any hint of another ruler, whether it is the Christ child in lowly surroundings or anyone else. Herod ruled for a long period of time and was known as the fox. He was cunning, sly, dirty in his tactics, and very wealthy. If he had even the slightest hint of the divinity of the birth of the Christ child, he obviously missed the spirit of Christmas. He missed the spirit of Christmas because he missed the spirit of Christ. What about many of us? We may have the spirit of Christmas, but do we have the spirit of Christ? Stuart Briscoe said some time ago that the spirit of Christmas needs to be superseded by the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christmas is annual. The spirit of Christ is eternal. The spirit of Christmas is sentimental. The spirit of Christ is supernatural. The spirit of Christmas is a human product. The spirit of Christ is a divine person. That makes all the difference in the world. As I examine the unfolding drama in the birth narrative of the Lord here in Matthew's gospel, I am gripped by the reaction of the nervous Herod that is being repeated by so many people today, I'm afraid. Many in the world today appear to be afraid and threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Others simply ignore him at Christmas time and think he shouldn't have anything to do with our celebration. That's simply because they don't know who Christ really is and what he has done, what he is doing, what he wants to do in our lives. If we're going to discover the true spirit and meaning of Christ that Christmas is really all about, there are three truths that we must embrace. First of all, we must realize that our personal identity comes from Christ rather than from our position. And that was a problem with Herod. He was consumed by his position as ruler, as king. That was more important to him than anything else. I'm afraid the Herod factor dominates a lot of folks today. You see, Herod had captured Jerusalem 30 years earlier in 37 B.C. Caesar had made him the king. He had an insatiable appetite for power. Sound familiar? There are a lot of folk today that have an insatiable appetite for power, to control others, to rule, to be number one. He loved wealth. He loved architecture and all the finer things in life. His all-consuming passion was in having fame and respect for his rule. Submission was his drug. He had to have it. Any threat to him would be immediately rebuffed. He was so insanely jealous of any threat to his position that he even had his favorite wife and sons killed. He fostered the saying that it was better to be Herod's sow than Herod's son. That's how wicked and vicious and insanely jealous he was. As he saw the interest and excitement of others for the Christ child, his fury raged like never before. But God warned Mary and Joseph in a dream about Herod and his evil intentions, and they fled the area and headed for Egypt. I'm afraid the Herod factor is still prominent in all too many lives today. For many, a prominent position is more important to many people than anything else in life, and they will use any means available to acquire it and to keep it. They sacrifice integrity, honesty, decency, morality, even family to achieve and maintain that certain position that seems to be all-consuming in their lives. Their philosophy is like that expressed in William Henley's Invectus. Henley writes this: "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the master of my soul." Sadly, we're seeing too many people who have that philosophy in life today. They don't see anything beyond themselves. They are the one that control everything about their own lives, and they have no thought and don't want God to even be involved in their lives. I think it's foolish. They're so misguided and so wrong. And all too many embrace this philosophy today. Benjamin Whichcote points out, however, that none are so empty as those who are full of themselves. A rather braggadocious and pompous individual was loudly telling his companions and the world around him about his accomplishments, what he had already done and what he was doing and what he was going to do. And then he closes his comments by saying, "Well, I tell you this, I started with nothing. I am completely a self-made man." That was a sad little man listening to all of this, and he couldn't stand it any longer. And he said, "I sympathize with you, friend," he said quietly. "I'm no good at those do-it-yourself projects either." People don't realize how futile it is trying to do everything on their own, be the master of their soul, the master of their fate, and take no thought of Almighty God. It's a sad way to live. You see, we need to understand, I don't care how much money, what position a person has, they can be the richest person in the world, have all kinds of positions of power, but if they don't have Christ, they are absolutely bankrupt and don't even realize it. Devoid of that which is the most important. As someone has said, when a very wealthy person died, someone asked, "I wonder how much he left behind," and someone spoke up and said, "All of it." You don't carry it with you. The only thing you carry into heaven is that which you sinned on before and giving yourself to others and to serving Almighty God. You see, we need to understand something. Our position does not determine and define who we are. The Christ factor determines who you and I are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a creation of Almighty God. Genesis 1:26 tells us that God created man in His own image. In His own image created He them. Male and female He created them. God is our creator. He's the one that gives us breath. He is the one that formed us in the womb. The Bible, look at the psalmist, what the psalmist had to say. He even said, I formed you in the womb. And he told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God is our creator. Irregardless of what people try to tell us today, that it's simply a biological act. No, God is the only one who can give life. And He causes life to begin in the womb. He is the one who created us. The psalmist declared, "Is He that has made us, and not we ourselves." But that's not all. Not only did He create us, He recreates us through the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." The one who God who recreates us. Romans 8:17 reminds us that we are also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul declares in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord." Listen, our place and so-called earthly position may be down here, but our position is in heaven. Spiritually, that's where we are when we are born again. Our place may be here, but our position is up there. We sometimes forget that. And when we understand that, then and only then will it make all the difference in the world in how we live down here, how we look at life, the joy that we have. In Christ alone, I discover who I really am. And I wonder, I hope all of you have discovered that truth, that in Christ is who determines who you really are. Someone wrote, "The Bible uses many terms to describe Christians. We are called Christians. We're called children, children of God, children of light, children of the day, children of obedience, believers, friends, brothers, sheep, saints, soldiers, witnesses, stewards, fellow citizens, lights in the world, the elect of God, ambassadors, ministers, servants, disciples, heirs, joint heirs, branches, members of the body, living stones, epistles, temples, beloved, followers, overcomers, victors, conquerors, on and on. That defines who we are as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these terms are loaded with meaning, so it would take a composite of all of them to define what a Christian really is. But the point is this: you and I are to find our true identity in Christ. Given the magnitude of the meaning of these terms, what more could you and I ask for? Think about it. All that God has blessed us with, life and health and strength and guidance and eternal hope that we have in Christ Jesus the Lord, a home in heaven. He gives us a life worth living down here and an eternal home in heaven. So we are blessed immeasurably. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and have it in superabundance." It says more abundance, but the translation really means superabundance. He goes on to tell us, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs." How? "According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus the Lord." That's why Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you." Excuse me. "Because of this, I don't need prominence, prestige, power, or earthly position. Any of those would be a demotion of who I am in Christ. That for me, not a source of pride, but one of humble praise and thanksgiving. For all is of God in Christ." You see, I know who I am. I am who I am by the grace of God, by God's amazing grace and love. See, my identity comes from Christ, and it was revealed fully in the incarnation. That is why the spirit of Christmas is the spirit of Christ. If we remember that our true identity comes from Christ, it will help us keep the true spirit of Christmas. We sing a song. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. And then the chorus says, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Oh, how rich we are, folks, in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's a truth that we need to understand. That's where we find who we really are, is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's a second truth that can help us keep the spirit of Christ in Christmas. We must recognize that fulfillment comes by service and not by coming in first. That was Herod's problem. He wanted to be first in everything. He didn't want anything to interrupt his power or his position, no matter what it took. He became a very vicious and wicked individual as a result. His motto was, win at all costs. To conquer the opposition, he put to death all the males 2 years old and under when he heard about this new king that was born. An evil act that would guarantee the death of Jesus according to his plot if it succeeded. He was so ruthless he would stop at nothing. He ruled by rage. Pity the person who got in his way. For Herod, death was better than defeat. Unfortunately, our society breeds that type of mentality, whether it be in business or in sports. I've been amazed a few weeks ago when the college football season, basically the regular season, came to an end. A couple of coaches were fired from their jobs, even though they had winning records at the school they were working, serving. And then a couple of other coaches left very successful programs to go to other schools that could offer them more money and more prestige from where they were. It's amazing, that kind of mentality. Why should we be surprised when rules regulating sports are so frequently broken? The high ethical standards of honesty and integrity and hard work bolstered by high moral standards are quickly fading away, not just in sports, but in every aspect of our culture today. I'm not against excellence or achievement, but we must not excel at the expense of selling out who we are in Christ Jesus the Lord, compromising our faith and trust in Him. Compromising who we are as a creation of Almighty God and all He's given to us. You see, the world's attitude and philosophy is win at all costs, but heaven's motto is others. We need to embrace that more and more. Is not that the spirit of Christ? It was Ignatius Loyola who said this, and I quote, "Teach us, good Lord, to serve Thee as Thou deservest. To give and not count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not ask for any reward save that of knowing that we do Thy will." We see this philosophy lived out in the life of Mary and Joseph. God had chosen to visit the earth in the form of a human being, and He chose Mary, a virgin peasant girl, probably only 15, 16 years old at the most. Chose her to be the mother of the Christ child. While Mary performed a unique function, she had characteristics that all of us could emulate and embrace. She was devout and a genuine believer in God. She was pure in mind, pure in body, pure in motive. She was also humble before God, recognizing her dependence on Him for everything. She was obedient to the known will of God as He revealed His plan and His purpose for her. She was cooperative with the Holy Spirit in not only at the beginning, but throughout the childhood and lifetime of her Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ. She was thankful to God for the privilege of being His servant and responded with joyful submission. Her life was one of consistent self-control as she sought to be the servant of God. Think about Joseph. He was not the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he listened to God and was obedient to God's instructions. And he fulfilled all the responsibilities of a loving father while Jesus was with him. He found fulfillment in serving God in the task that God had given to him. His personal identity was in serving the Lord Jesus. Many folks here have discovered the joy of that truth. The families you help at Christmas and during the year with food and gifts and work projects, I'm sure brought joy and fulfillment like nothing else could. For others, it's being involved in giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, realizing that your funds are being used to touch lives around the world with the good news of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. There are the mission projects, a behind-the-scenes things of helping others out of a heart of love and compassion, not wanting or expecting any recognition or earthly accolades. This is the spirit of Christmas. That is Christmas. It is others. I had a church member at Coach Baptist, young lady, was just a wonderful singer and one of the most dynamic, excellent piano players you ever hear. She had a freak accident taking a shower, dropped a shower bottle on her foot, and she didn't realize it, but it broke a bone in her foot 2 or 3 weeks later. She woke up one morning with her leg turning black and rushed her to the hospital, and she had thrown a blood clot, and the blood clot got to her heart. At the age of 42, God called her home. But Dina Fan was a teacher. She had gotten a master's degree in education, but she had also gone to seminary to take some classes to be a counselor in women's ministries. And she just loved the Lord. She was all the time sending me stuff. And she sent me the following story that I share with you now that illustrates a wonderful truth that we need to hear. It goes like this. At the Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants, all physically or mentally disabled, assembled at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. At the gun, they all started out, not exactly in a dash, but with a relish to run the race to the finish and win. All that is except one little boy who stumbled on the asphalt, tumbled over a couple of times, and began to cry. The other 8 heard the boy cry. They slowed down and looked back. Then they all turned around and went back, every one of them. One girl, a little girl with Down syndrome, bent down and kissed him and said, "This will make it better." Then they all linked arms and walked together to the finish line. Everyone in the stadium stood. The cheering went on for several minutes. People who were there still tell the story. Why? Because deep down we know this one thing. What matters in life is a lot more than just winning applause for ourselves. What matters in life is helping others win, even if it means slowing down and changing our course. This is the true spirit of Christmas. Someone said a Christian worker is good. A worker for Christ is better. But Christ in a worker, working out His will through Him, is best of all. Fulfillment comes by serving others and not coming in first. We want to be first, don't we? God says it's about others. These children demonstrated that in a beautiful, beautiful way. There's something else we need to remember if we're going to keep the spirit of Christ in Christmas. Not only Spirit of Christ is others. We must remember that our best gift is living Christ before our families. This was not the case with Herod. What a tragic failure this man was as a family man. He died while Joseph and his family were hiding in Egypt. An angel told them to go to the land of Israel. But Herod's legacy awaited them. His son, Archelaus, was in power. Joseph was afraid. The Bible tells us in verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. That's why he's called a Nazarene. You see, Herod had left a legacy of fear and hate and intimidation in his own family. Archelaus got half of the territory. And then he had 3,000 Jews killed and their bodies thrown into the temple in an act of spite. His son Antipas was sly and eloped with the wife of his brother Philip. John the Baptist confronted him and lost his head because of it. His son Philip II was quiet and known as a little bit compassionate and perhaps had some of his father's earlier years in him. But that's not much of a spiritual legacy. Question is, what kind of legacy are we leaving for our families? Not one of fear and hate and intimidation and selfishness and the neglect of that which is spiritual. You see, when we live out the spirit of Christmas is Jesus in you and me. That's the spirit of Christ that we need to be living with our families. As we model Him before our families, we give our best gift. What do other family members see in you? Maybe I should say, whom do they see in you? In Christian Parenting Today, Douglas Sword tells the following story. He said, as I was giving my 4-year-old a bath, trying to hurry because Monday Night Football was coming on soon, but then his little boy began to tell him that Christmas was coming and we needed to have a birthday party for Jesus. We talked a little more. Then he asked, Daddy, what does it mean to have Jesus in your heart? Sword said, on the inside, I was calm inwardly, but my heart was doing flips. I explained that sometimes we do bad things, that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for when we disobey. We need to ask God to forgive us and for Jesus to come into our hearts to help us to obey God. The little boy said this, can I pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart? It's the greatest pleasure a father can have. I do not remember who won the football game that night, but I'll never forget leading my son to Christ. The Spirit of Christ in Christmas. It's about Jesus. What better gift could a father or mother give a child? Because he lived Christ before his child, he was able to lead that child to Christ. Not a better way to keep the Spirit of Christ in Christmas than by living Christ before your family. Is Jesus in your Christmas? You see, our personal identity comes from him. Our true fulfillment comes from serving him. Our best gift is living him before our family and before others. So I ask you again, is Christ in your Christmas? Let me close with the following account. It's a story told by the late W.E. Sangster. He told about a personal experience concerning an invitation to a party held to celebrate a wedding. Sangster arrived late. He really didn't know anyone except the friend who had invited him. Everyone was in high spirits. They were having a great time. They danced and shouted. They sang and laughed. They played games and indulged in all sorts of entertainment. Streamers were flung all across the hall. The people pranced about in some paper caps. Apparently, everyone was having a good time. As the evening progressed, however, Sangster noticed a young lady sitting in a corner alone. She appeared to be cheerful and happy. She smiled very pleasantly when he caught her eye, but seemed a bit neglected. No one was paying her any attention. So Sangster whispered to his friend, who's the young lady in the corner? Friend replied, somewhat startled, don't you know? I must introduce you to her. She's the bride. Can you imagine being left alone and unnoticed at your own wedding party? Think about it. That's how Jesus must feel at Christmas time in too many homes and too many lives. Neglected. Most of the celebration of his birth has little to do with him. How sad that is, not just for him, but for people as well. You see, we cannot genuinely celebrate Christmas until we recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us and what we are to do for him. Until we realize our true identity is in Christ. That's the true meaning of the spirit of Christmas, is the spirit of Christ in you and in me. And that we find fulfillment in service to others. When I was in the JCs, they had a motto that service to humanity is the best work of life. It has a spiritual dimension. Service to the Lord. We serve God by serving others. That's how we find fulfillment. And then we keep the spirit of Christ in Christmas by living Christ before our families. How will you celebrate Christmas? One of the reasons I wanted to have individuals give testimonies about what Christmas means to them, to hear what Christmas means to them in their home and how they celebrate it. Others have done a beautiful job with that. Becca did a beautiful job of sharing that today. But what about you? What kind of testimony will you have? Do you keep the spirit of Christ in your Christmas? You see, it's about Jesus. We have wonderful celebrations. We have them here at church. But let's never forget that it is Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's what Christmas is all about. The question is, have you invited him into your heart? That's the only way you can keep the true spirit of Christ in Christmas. Where do you stand before him today? Are you keeping Christ in Christmas in your family? What better place to do it? Oh, how we need that in our world today. So as we stand and sing, Near to the Heart of God, 458. If you want to make a fresh commitment to keep the Spirit of Christ in your Christmas, Christmas is Christ, and make a fresh commitment, say, Lord, I want this to be the most Christ-filled Christmas my family has ever had, and you want to come and just pray about it, then do that today. If you're here and you never invited Christ into your heart, what better day to do it than now? He loves you. God sent his Son to take upon himself your sin and my sin. He died upon that cross, shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sin, was buried, rose again the third day that we might have life, and that more abundantly. And as we accept him, he not only changes our life down here, he changes it for eternity so that we'll have an eternal home in heaven with him. That's what Christ and Christmas is all about. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the spirit of Christ at Christmas time. Would you come as we stand and sing? 458.